And turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is found on page 889 in the Bibles provided. Daniel chapter 6. Well, we have been going through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter. And at this point, some of the structure of this book should be obvious to us. The previous two chapters, you'll have to remember back with me a few weeks, were parallel to one another. That is that there were two proud kings that were humbled. First, Nebuchadnezzar, who lost his mind and later had it returned to him that he might praise God. In parallel with him was Belshazzar, who would not humble himself, and the whole kingdom fell to the Medes and the Persians that same night. Which means that the chapter we come to, a familiar chapter, Daniel in the Lion's Den, who hasn't heard of this chapter of the book of Daniel, this also has a parallel which we've seen before. That is, the stand that Daniel makes, and despite the Lion's Den, parallels the stand that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had despite the fiery furnace a few chapters back. Well, that said, about the structure of the book, let's dive right into this chapter. Here it is, Daniel chapter 6. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Let's hear him. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish an injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, it is exalted above your name. Lord, by your decree, Lord, you speak out of your character. You speak that which we are needful to hear. Lord, give us abundantly of your Holy Spirit. Lord, make these things which you have written, these very words from the Spirit, to be born on our hearts. Lord, that you would bear much fruit in your people. We pray in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Well, how much does Christ and Christianity mean to us? How much does it mean to us? We live in an age where a lot of things are, people like to quantify things, and maybe they're tempted to think of that in dollar amounts, like how much would you be willing to suffer as far as a loss to your estate for the sake of Christ? But the truth is, there is a currency that runs through the course of the history of the church that is far more precious than dollars or pesos or any other form of monetary exchange. There's men and women who have given their lives for the sake of Christ and the sake of his truth. And friends, we see that not just since Christ has come, but we see prefigurements of it. We see pictures of it here in the Old Testament, here in the book of Daniel. We see Daniel clinging to his faith in God, his practice of the one true religion as it was to be practiced at that time, and doing so even at the sake of his own life. And this then is instruction for us. That's not to say that we presently are facing the kind of persecution or hostilities that Daniel is facing, and nor is it to say that we will not ever face such persecution and hostility. But it is a call to each one of us to count the cost, and to serve God in the face of death. That's what we're called to as we see this passage, to serve God in the face of death. Now first, let's look at Daniel's faithful service. Here we are in chapter 6, and Babylon, that empire that had dominated the worldwide scene in the first half of this book, it's gone. That empire is gone. And Nebuchadnezzar, that great emperor, is gone. Belshazzar, one of the last king of that empire, he's gone. Even the Babylonian names for the lead characters, they're gone. Instead, what do we have? We have Daniel. Vadi Bakum, in commenting on this chapter, points out that kingdoms will come and go, and all their pomp and pride will end. But the servants of the Most High will remain forever. Here we have Daniel. He's not Belteshazzar. He's Daniel. And Babylon is gone. Although, as predicted in the dream, there is a new kingdom in Babylon's place, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and now with it, Darius as king. And Daniel has distinguished himself in serving this king as he had the Babylonian ones. And that's of note to us. And that's of note to us because people sometimes today think that to be truly spiritual, to be on fire for the Lord, that you need to go to seminary and you need to be a pastor. Maybe you can be a missionary. Those are basically the only two things you can do. But Daniel has what many would call today, using the language that people throw around, a secular job. His work is, verse 2, that the king might suffer no loss. And he's not just doing that haphazardly, as if it's just his something he's doing on the side. No, this is something he does in a way that distinguishes himself. He does this very well. It's not as if our 9-to-5 Monday through Friday work were unimportant. He does it in a manner that distinguishes him above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Friends, being filled with the Spirit sometimes means simply that we deal honestly. We use just weights and measures. We treat others as we wish to be treated. We hate a bribe. We love justice. We expose corruption. We work hard as unto the Lord. Even to the point that those that wanted to, verse 4, could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Now, friend, Daniel's faithfulness as a worker puts many of us today to shame. And if you reply that, well, hold on, my job's not anywhere as important as Daniel's was. Daniel was third, fourth in the kingdom. He's about to be elevated to second in the kingdom. Therefore, it's hard for me to be motivated. You don't have to cut me some slack. Well, this is where I'd like to remind you that the Bible doesn't just give us the description regarding Daniel, but it also tells us of Daniel's forerunner, Joseph, Genesis 39. Joseph found himself a slave in Potiphar's house, and he worked hard. And God was with him, and Potiphar left all but his wife in Joseph's charge. And then Joseph was sent into Pharaoh's prison, and he still worked hard. And God was with him. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. Friends, whatever our calling, that is from the lowest prison to being second in the kingdom, we have work to do. And that is that we should do it to God's glory. We should work as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Daniel was faithful working as he was, such that Darius was going to promote him all to being all over Persia, the leader of all that great kingdom. Remember, it's the Medes and the Persians that arose after Babylon. This is pretty much the whole of that kingdom. He's having a position of incredible influence being intended for him. Now, tongue-in-cheek, I might say, as one commentator did, that there are three miracles in this passage, and this is the first. That is that you find someone faithful in government. As well as I do, that governments, they bear the sword. They have a certain authority that is God-given, and for that reason, in a fallen world, there are certain people who are attracted to it. Governments can attract corruption, but Daniel shows us that we ought not to be pessimistic that all politicians are bloodsuckers. God can put his people in positions of power and influence. Friends, it is easy to have a defeatist mentality, but that can often lead to a self-fulfilling prophecy. We think a Christian can't survive in government, and so we don't even think about supporting those or even praying for those who are Christian or even getting involved ourselves. So friend, if you work as a Spirit-filled, blood-bought Christian, if you are really serving in such a way that the king might suffer no loss, that is, you're not serving to self-promote, you're working as unto the Lord, that might get promoted, that might get noticed, that might be of use not only to earthly kingdoms, but to Christ's kingdom. So even though Darius at this point might not care a fig for God, Darius notices when God's people are godly in the way they perform their work. And that's instructive to us. Let us work as unto the Lord. Let us work as Christians. Let us work as Spirit-filled people in whatever calling God has given to us. And don't look down your nose at yourself for the calling that God has given you, but work faithfully for His glory. And others notice this too, not just Darius, but as I mentioned, government can attract corruption. And so the other satraps notice Daniel. And they form a conspiracy then against him, and also a conspiracy against Darius, as we shall see. Let's look now at the satraps' conspiracy. Now we might ask, why did they hate Daniel? Now, many people today would gravitate toward it being racially or class-based partiality. Verse 13, when they're describing Daniel, they're sure to point out he's one of those exiles from Judah, and people might see that as charged language here. But in all likelihood, it was because of what has just been mentioned. It's because the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. This is what we often see in the world today. It's just jealousy. It's not necessarily motivated by anything deeper than that. And yet, if you were to argue that we have no indication that they knew that Darius planned to do so, then I would simply point out that the rest of the conspiracy is as much to trick the king as it is to catch Daniel. They knew that the big hurdle was making the king find fault with Daniel, meaning that they did know that Darius favored him. This would have been factoring into that. There would be plenty of motive of jealousy here. And so what was their plan in their conspiracy against Daniel and against Darius at the same time? Well, first, and this is a common one, and we're warned against this in the book of Proverbs, this is the simple technique of flattery. They begin by buttering up the king. O King Darius, live forever. And even what they're proposing to the king is also flattery. They're saying no one should pray to any god or to any man. I think by that they're saying they're not expecting that people would pray, even pagans would pray to men, except that they're saying that there would be priests of these pagan gods, and that those priests would act as intercessors. And they're saying that no god directly should be prayed to, no priest should be used for 30 days, except you. Now, that might sound like some of the funny business from chapter 3 again. In this action, they're presupposing that all the heathen gods of the kingdom would be just fine with not being prayed to. They're assuming that their priests would be okay with being ignored for a month, maybe not even getting the people's gifts as they would come to their regular worship. In this, we see the conspirators, even if they're card-carrying pagans, they're really just pragmatists. They really don't have any fear even of their own gods. Their gods are for them simply means to power. And in that, that's a reminder that there's nothing new under the sun. There are many people today that treat religion as if it's just a means by which they can coerce people. They think of that our religion is like that. They're wrong about that, by the way. But this is how many people that don't know the true God treat religion. But this flattery is being used to bait Darius into a position that Darius does not want to go. If he had his wits about him, he would see and not do this. They want no man to pray to any other god or by any other mediator for 30 days. Now, friends, get that. What they're luring him into is a position that, the paganism aside, this is a position that, if we're talking about before the one true God, this is a position that only Jesus Christ can hold. The only mediator between God and man is the God-man Jesus Christ. If you want to get access to God, God has told us the way to Him is by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that ever lives to intercede, and Jesus was prefigured even throughout the Old Testament. That's a position for Jesus. And here in this place, these pagans are saying, Darius, why don't you stand where Jesus should be? Or again, they wouldn't use that language because Jesus hadn't yet come. And yet they hide their impropriety about that by saying, well, this will only be temporary. It'll only be 30 days. Now, friends, this is also a technique that people use to manipulate people. Keep it temporary, or at least say it will be temporary at the start, even if it's not going to be temporary when you get to the end of it. That would have made it more palatable to the people. Recall that Darius is attempting to unify the Babylonians into his Persian domains. And to the pragmatic pagan mind, what could better unify them under him politically than to unify them under him religiously? Again, there's that treating religion, treating the gods as if those are simply a way to make a king have more power. That is how the world views gods. And yet, here's the clincher regarding these conspiring satraps. This is to be according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which is explained to us in this passage. We're told that it means that it cannot be revoked. Verse 14, even by the king who ordered it. And this is, as I've been telling you, this is as much a trap for Darius then as it is for Daniel. Which only shows all the more why Daniel was so different than all these other members of the cabinet, members of the government. These satraps are using every trick in the book to squeeze power away from Darius. Anyone who wants to expose and purge that corruption would be a threat to them. And so maybe if we are looking for another motive beyond pure jealousy, it may be that they are concerned about Daniel being in charge. That's going to expose them for what they really are. And so the trap is set. The law of the Medes and Persians says for 30 days, Daniel is to be, let's just call it what it is, the only mediator between gods and men. But let's look now then at Daniel's faithful prayer. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Friends, Daniel prayed. And by the way, this was not him praying in ignorance of the peril that would place him in. But explicitly we're told that this was when he knew that the document had been signed, when he knew that to do what he was about to do would give him the death sentence, would send him to the lions, he still did it. He prayed. Now why? Did he do it as, let's be honest, some of us might do, just in spite against him? Was he, like many of us are at heart, rebels just wanting to thumb our nose at authority? Well, no, that's not here. Daniel had long ago made this his habit. Daniel wasn't going out of his way to do this. In fact, he was simply just not going out of his way to not do this. And notice he had his windows open to Jerusalem. He prayed and gave thanks before his God. These were God-directed prayers. They were done with an open window, but they weren't done merely to be seen by men, even to flaunt it before those who opposed it. Jesus warned us of prayers to be made to be seen by men. Prayer must always be for God. If it's not for God, it's a hypocritical prayer. It's wrong. There's something that's corrupt about prayer. A prayer is for God alone. It's not to saints, it's not to angels, it's not to Mary, it's not to the apostles. And so Daniel prays to God. But while we're speaking of Jesus' teaching, we might then ask, well, why didn't Daniel go into his room and shut the door or maybe close the curtain to the window? Why didn't he pray in secret? I mean, couldn't he have continued his habit of praying in such a way that it was less blatantly a violation? Wouldn't that have saved his neck and there would be no threat of any throwing him to the lions? Well, this is where we need to know what Daniel knew. We need to get to know Daniel's Bible or our Old Testament. You see, back in the time of King Solomon, when the temple had first been built, Solomon prayed over the nation of Israel in this way. This is from 1 Kings 8:46. So you can imagine that King Solomon had prayed this. King Solomon had prayed for the nation. He said, if they sin against you, against God, if there is There is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive into the land of the enemy, far off or near. Now, let's just pause right there. Solomon had prayed in such a way that he had prayed for the exact situation that Daniel found himself in. Now that reminds us that all the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's not a situation that you're finding yourself in today that is suddenly surprising God when he wrote down the Bible thousands of years ago. In fact, this should spur us on all the more. We need to know the word of God so that we know when God spoke to situations similar to the ones we find ourselves in. Because God, who knows all things, who knows the very number of hairs on our heads, he has written his word for the sake of us on whom the last days have come. And so Daniel knew this prayer, which went on to say, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea. And so why does Daniel have the window open? Why is he praying toward Jerusalem? Well, he's doing that because God told him to. Daniel is more concerned about God's decree than Darius's. Even though Darius can very well send him to the lions, let's remember that. In all honesty, this is arguably the greatest miracle of the passage. Greater than when he actually is in the lion's den, because this is him knowing what he's facing and him obeying God. This is actually what we technically call, as far as a practice or an understanding that we have from the scriptures, this is called civil disobedience. He is disobeying the direct order of the king. And by the way, let's remind ourselves, the king was king of the most powerful empire on earth at that time. He's disobeying him. Why? He's not doing that to be a rebel, but he's doing that so that he can obey the higher authority, that he can obey God rather than men. Friends, God is our king. He is the King of Kings. He is enthroned in heaven above, and we must then have this mindset. God is to be obeyed. His word, and it doesn't matter how long ago it was written, his word is law. And that means his word is law, even if that would put our very lives in danger. Do you think God is ignorant of that? Do you think God, who inspired that prayer from Solomon generations before, do you think he was unaware that that might put Daniel in a bind? God who knows what our lives are worth. God who gave us our every breath and is able to raise us from the dead would have us obey him. Would have us obey him above every earthly authority and every man that might conspire against us. We must obey God rather than men. If we see things that way, by the way, only in Christ will we see things that way, then we see why all the arguments that Daniel might have considered, that let's be honest, that we might feel are persuasive to us today, we will see these arguments for what they are, that they're worthless. Maybe there was a whispering in Daniel's ear. Hey, Daniel, why don't you just give in this one time? You know, think of all the good that you could do for your countrymen. Think of the Jews. If you could just do this thing for Darius for 30 days, just hide your prayers for a month, and then you'll be second in the kingdom. Friends, how we need to remember that Jesus would not bow before Satan, even for all the kingdoms of this world. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Obedience to God is not negotiable. We can't play fast and loose with what he has commanded. That would make us just like them. Friends, if we have done this, we should repent. We should look to Jesus. Jesus has done this perfectly. Daniel's just really showing what Jesus would come to do later and has done for us. Or here's another of those arguments, and maybe you've heard this whispered yourself sometimes. That Daniel, you know, your life is on the line. Surely God wants you to preserve your own life. This is sixth commandment issue. So just stop praying. You'll have a lifetime to pray if you just break temporarily. 30 days is all we're asking. How would Daniel respond to that? Well, friends, we have his response. It is that when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, we knew that his life would go to the lions. We knew that this would cost him his life. Again, that is the reminder. This is the teaching of God to us that obedience to God is more important, more precious, should be, than life itself. Prayer. Prayer, even of all of Christian worship. Let me remind you that this is dangerous for early Christians to not offer incense to Caesar. For them, it would mean going to the lions or going to the gladiatorial games. I'm not a great historian, but they would put them to death too. You worship Jesus, you won't worship Caesar. There's one place for you. Or take the time of the Reformation to preach justification by faith would mean that you'd be burned at the stake. To gather as covenanters, to gather in illegal worship services because you know that at any moment the dragoons are going to descend, but it is worth it to worship the God that we've come to know, that he's opened our eyes to his glory. We can't but worship him. Friends, this is the Christian response. This is what we can only do this through Jesus Christ. This is what we need to learn from. We need to ask, do we count Christ as worthy as those who have come before us? The testimony of all these martyrs, the testimony of all the confessors is this: God is worthy. His worship is worth it. We should rather die than disobey him. Why? Why, dear one? Well, you know that this one who at times has led his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death is that one who has walked this valley himself. Jesus, out of fidelity to his Father, gave his hands to be nailed. He gave his side to be speared. He gave his back to the scourge and his head to the thorns. He loved his Father that much. And his Father rewarded him with resurrection. His Father gave the nations to him as his inheritance. Friends, we know God and his glory because Jesus saw the threat of the cross and counted his Father worthy. And so Daniel prefigures Christ. In fact, from this point on in the story, we're not even told any more of Daniel's struggle of faith. We're simply told of Daniel's obedience. And that's the curious thing in the next part of this, is that from this point on, we don't hear any more of Daniel's dilemma, but we hear of the king's dilemma. Did you notice that? It's amazing that all the anxiety that is narrated to us following Daniel being caught in the act is not Daniel's, but Darius's. That is, once the conspirators spring the trap on him. Oh, did you sign an injunction? Oh, yes, I signed an injunction by the law of the Medes and the Persians. But the perpetrator is Daniel. That one that you wanted to promote, that one that had a spirit in him that was unlike everybody else. So now it's Darius who is distressed. Darius spends all day trying to rescue him, and he can't. Darius is trapped by his own law. He orders Daniel to be sent to the lion's den, but as evident, he desires the opposite. He says, "May your God deliver you." Now this may actually be something that Darius is awakening to. Remember, he's noticing that Darius has something different, a different spirit in him than all the other satraps, all the other rulers in this kingdom. There's something different about Darius. That does indicate there's something different about Daniel's God. And after all, Darius, the next morning, He goes out at break of day and he calls into a lion's den. Why would he do that if he expected Daniel to, at that point, have been cat food? Darius notices. Perhaps this is God bringing Darius to actually believe something. No, I'll be cautious in saying that. But friends, this is a reminder to us that it is when we take up our cross, it is when we count God worthy, that Jesus is magnified. It is then that unbelievers take notice, that they notice not just us. It's not about us. But they notice our God. And they know his worth. And so until that next morning, Darius can't sleep. He fasted. I want you to think about that. Earlier in this book, there was that whole row about Daniel and his friends and about how they wouldn't eat the king's food. But here we have the king himself not eating the king's food. And we're told Darius didn't indulge in the diversions that would have taken his mind off of it. Now we live in a world that offers more diversions on our cell phone than the king of Persia would have had at that time. That reminds us that if God is working in someone's hearts, if they're really shaken to their core, they'll often put those things away. They should put those things away. They'll divert their attention to what is really important. They'll show that concern by their actions. And so as mentioned, Darius goes at break of day. And when he calls out, there's a tone of anguish in him, which raises the question, who is really king here? Darius is in a trap of his own making. Of course, he was enticed into it by his own pride. He's a victim of his own pronouncements. Friends, what a reminder of the weakness of what seems so powerful in this world. Darius can't even deliver Daniel from his own edict. Darius is impotent, and so are all the kingdoms of this world when God just in a moment chooses to expose them for what they are. So if Darius is attempting to be the mediator between God and man, he is a pitiful one. This is where we need to be reminded of how glorious and great King Jesus is. Because Jesus, as the one mediator between God and man, is a perfect and glorious mediator. Jesus, as a king with all authority in heaven and on earth, is no weakling. He's not someone who might say one thing and then not be able to fulfill it, or might say one thing that goes beyond to what he intended to say and suddenly he's trapped in his words. No, Jesus Christ is a perfect and glorious and great king and mediator. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Death cannot hold him. Jesus would speak, and he would speak with the precision and perfection of God because he's a God-man. Friends, he's the very Word of God. And that means if he's praying for us, his prayers will be heard. You want someone to pray to and have confidence that you'll be heard. This is the one that we're to pray. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. It's that the very glory of God would weigh upon Jesus fulfilling his task as the mediator for your prayers that Darius could not do. Oh, glory be. Jesus can. He will. He's a perfect priest. He's a perfect king. And so we turn then to the end of this story, and we find that God delivers and rescues. The final miracle, some tongue-in-cheek for some of these, but the final miracle in this passage is that Daniel is not dead. I want to point out here that Daniel should have been, in the sense that these were not tame lions. They weren't retired lions that had lost their teeth or something like that. They'd not been declawed. They had not been defanged. This wasn't just that they happened to not be hungry, that they were just so full, they just couldn't imagine another bite. No, Daniel tonight, please. Notice verse 24. When the conspirators were cast in, these lions didn't even let them reach the floor. These were lions. These were fierce. These were predators. And what restrained their power and saved Daniel's life was what we're told in verse 21. Is that God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths. Friends, God can break the teeth from the jaws of lions. God can restrain the most rampant and violent of predators. That is no difficulty for God when he desires to save his people. And friends, this reminds us, as this is a parallel to what we saw before, who was in the fiery furnace. It wasn't just the three that had been thrown in. There was another with him. Here, Daniel speaks of God sending his angel, which, yes, that can refer to spiritual beings and often does, but sometimes it can refer to pre-incarnate times that Jesus was specifically manifesting himself with his people. Jesus is with his people when they suffer. Just as he would say to Paul later, "Why, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" So Jesus was, I think we would be on good ground to say, Jesus ministered to Daniel. In some ways, this was pointing forward to what Jesus would come to do, because Daniel going into the lion pit, we all know what that was. That was a sentence of death. And yet Jesus himself would enter a sentence of death again when he walked this earth. He would go all the way to the cross. He would go and have the nails driven in. He would, though not just go there to be delivered, he would go there to die. His deliverance was that God raised him from the dead. Friends, that's what this is showing. It's the power of God who saves through the Lord Jesus. God who saves us from our sins by that one that Daniel was foreshadowing. And so what did that result in then? What should that result in for us when we know the salvation of God? It is praise. There's praise to God in this. Darius writes a letter to all peoples, nations, and language. Darius would write to us if he could. He wanted to tell us, fear the God of Daniel. Now, this is the one that was telling everybody, you should pray only to me. That's just foolishness. You're going to pray. You got to know the God of Daniel. He's the one that reigns. He delivers and rescues. His is the kingdom that's going to go on forever. And that's a real question, that's a real theme that we find again and again in Daniel, because you're going to have kingdoms that rise and kingdoms that fall. But there is a kingdom that will not end, and that's the one that has come in Jesus Christ. Friends, all this to say that God will get his glory. Now, he may bring us through great suffering and sorrow. He may bring us through the valley of the shadow of death. He may bring us into the very den of lions. But dear ones, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And he's reigning forever, and that reign will never end. That kingdom goes on today. That kingdom will go on forever and ever. People will live and die. Nations will rise and fall. Jesus Christ reigns. And so even if we should die, we will rise, because he rose. And all of his elect will be saved from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And so what should we do then? Let's serve him. Let's worship him. Let's give him his worth. Let's serve him then, even in the face of death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so great. Lord, all the prophets, all the priests that came before, they pale in comparison, because your prayers will be heard. You are the one who ever lives to intercede. All of them were ended by death. You continue on. Darius could not hold a candle to who you are as the one mediator between God and man. Lord, thank you that you suffered. You rose for our sakes. Lord, thank you God and Father, thank you for sending one who could shut the lion's mouth. Lord, we confess at times we are afraid of lions when we need to fear the lion of the tribe of Judah. You are our comfort. You are with us. And so, Lord, give us courage. Lord, give us a joy in you that is inexpressible. Lord, walk with us. We know that there are trials that we will face. We will face the face of death. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But Lord, as you walked before us through that valley, and as you walk with your people, Lord, help us to say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.